We turn in sacred scripture to Colossians chapter 2. We read this in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism's teaching on baptism in Lord's Days 26 and 27. Colossians chapter 2, it will be profitable to keep the scriptures open to this portion through the course of the preaching this morning. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 8, reading through verse 15. A short passage, Colossians 2, verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So far, we read God's holy word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, and many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as it's found in Lord's Days 26 and 27. This morning we consider question and answers 69, 70, and 74. Question and answer 69. "How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all pollution, all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away." Question and answer 70. "What is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives." And now we jump down to question and answer 74. "Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church, and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant, or Testament, by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, baptism is an important subject. It is good for us that every time we go through the catechism, we hear at least two sermons on baptism. Sadly, there is much confusion today surrounding the sacrament of baptism. Throughout history, the sacraments have been used to bring error into God's church. There are a few very prevalent errors today surrounding the subject of baptism. And one of the greatest errors today is the idea that baptism is a representation, baptism is a depiction of what I have done. This is emphatically not the purpose of baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is a testimony, a witness, a sign and a seal of what God has done. Baptism is the proclamation of the gospel. Baptism is a sacrament that comes alongside the preaching and proclaims the exact same message that the preaching proclaims. A gospel message, not of what man has done, but of what God has done. And yet more and more, that very fact is being lost among people today. More and more, you hear that baptism is viewed as a statement or a witness of what I have done. Oftentimes, this goes hand in hand with the idea that baptism should be by immersion. This is typically how thinking goes. I have made the decision to get saved. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and now I prove it and I confirm that decision by getting baptized. So I go down to the water, I get myself immersed in the water, and this confirms my words, my personal decision to follow Jesus. So that oftentimes baptism is treated as a kind of confession of faith. Children grow up to years of discernment, they make confession of faith, and they get baptized to express their confession of faith. Beloved, that is not how we are to view the sacrament of baptism. That is a corruption of the sacrament. But it is a prevalent error. Even in Reformed churches, more and more, it is becoming clear that this is a danger. What you see more and more, even in Reformed churches today, where infant baptism is still maintained, what you see happening is this. Baptism is viewed more and more as if it is an act of the parents. As if baptism is a confirmation of the parents' decision to raise their child in the fear of the Lord. And that comes to expression in some Reformed churches where infant baptism is even being replaced with a dedication ceremony, where parents come to the front of the church to dedicate their children rather than simply present their child to the church for baptism. They bring their child for dedication. This is another corruption of the idea of baptism. It shows that people are not thinking clearly about what the sacrament of baptism is about. Instead of understanding baptism as a sign and seal of what God has done, many view baptism as a decision on the part of parents to dedicate their child unto God and raise their child in the fear of the Lord. That's not how we are to view the sacrament of baptism. That is a corruption. What happens is that now the gospel has been replaced with a message of what man has done and what man will do. What is baptism? Baptism is emphatically a sign and seal of what God has done. It is a sign and seal of what God does. And it is a sign and seal of what God will do on behalf of the believer who is baptized and the elect child of believing parents. Even when we bring our children to the front of the church for baptism, that's not because we have made any decision, but it's simply the proper response to the fact that God establishes His covenant with believers and their children. we bring our children to the front of the church for baptism because that too is a sign of what God does. He saves us and our children. Yes, we certainly make vows, but we make those vows in light of the fact, as a response to this reality, that God says He is not only our God, but the God of our children. It is simply our solemn obligation and privilege to make such vows. So what we want to do this morning is make sure we have a right and clear understanding of baptism. And I think the best way to accomplish that is to make a clear distinction between the spiritual reality of baptism, the true spiritual baptism by the Holy Spirit, Spirit baptism, and the ceremony, the sacrament of baptism. And when we learn about the spiritual reality of baptism, it will help us understand the sacrament of baptism. And when we look at the sacrament of baptism, it will also help us to appreciate and understand what spiritual baptism is. So in the sermon this morning, we have 3 points. And within each of those 3 points, we're first going to look at the spiritual reality of baptism. And then we're going to move and look at the sacrament of baptism. And by God's grace, we're going to see in each point how these two things neatly fit together. We take as our theme spiritual baptism and the sacrament of baptism. We look at those two things with regard, first, to our union to Christ and being brought into God's covenant. Second, with regard to being washed in Christ's blood. And third, with regard to being raised to a new life. As we begin, we ought to have a clear understanding of what baptism is. What does the word baptism even mean? What is the definition? The error of many is that they think baptism simply means immersion. That's not the basic meaning of the word. The word baptism refers to a thorough change. The word baptism refers to the idea of a complete transformation. The word baptize means this, that something is acted upon, something is influenced by something else, so that a change takes place. There is one thing that acts upon something else that brings about a change in that thing, oftentimes a radical change. For example, think of a person who is physically dirty, a person covered in dirt. And then someone else takes a hose and hoses them down so that as a result they are clean. That's a baptism. A radical change has taken place. A person who was dirty has now, by the means of water and by that water hose, been made clean. That's a baptism. That person has been baptized into cleanliness. If we can put it this way, he's been baptized out of dirtiness and into cleanliness. That's the radical change that has taken place. For another example, think of when the tabernacle was first built in the wilderness in the Old Testament during the days of Moses. And all the new furniture was going to be put into the tabernacle and used in a special way for the service of the Lord. What did Moses do to that furniture so that it could be used in the tabernacle? He had to baptize it. You read of that in Hebrews 9, verses 19 through 22. Moses sprinkled the people with blood. He baptized the people. And then he proceeded to sprinkle all the furniture with blood. And the point was this. If the people were to enter into covenant fellowship with God, and if the furniture itself was going to be used in a special way in the temple or in the tabernacle, both the people and the furniture had to be purified and washed. A radical change needed to take place. They were common and they were profane. They needed to be made clean. They needed to be made holy. Hence, they were sprinkled with blood. That sprinkling with blood signified that they were being made spiritually clean. It was a baptism. Now, we could keep giving examples, but this is what the word baptize and baptism means. It refers to a thorough change, a radical and complete transformation. And this thorough change can come in any number of different ways. When the sun bleaches a curtain, and that curtain fades, a baptism has taken place. The sun has baptized the curtain so that the curtain has changed from being a bright curtain to now being a faded curtain. When a person becomes drunk with alcohol, that person has been baptized. The alcohol has baptized the person so that the person has undergone a radical change. He's gone from being sober to being drunk. Now, all of this is very important because when the Bible uses the word baptize or the word baptism, it's very clear it's not using the word with any clear or direct reference to water or to the sacrament of baptism at all. Instead, it's referring to this idea of a spiritual baptism. A spiritual baptism. What is that? A spiritual change that has taken place. A radical spiritual transformation. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Paul writes, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free." Paul says, we've been all baptized into one body. What does that mean? In Galatians 3, verse 27, Paul writes, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I could give a few more examples, but the question is, what does that mean? Well, it becomes very clear what these passages mean when you understand what the word baptize means. What Paul is speaking about is the spiritual baptism, the spiritual transformation or radical spiritual change that has taken place in the life of an elect child of God. We have been baptized into Jesus Christ. We who were once outside of Jesus Christ, we who once belonged to ourselves, now we are in Jesus Christ and we belong to Jesus Christ. That's a radical change. That's a baptism. We who were once children of wrath, who were once strangers to God's covenant, who were once far away from God because of our sin and our unbelief and were not the friends of God, but were the enemies of God. Now we are no longer strangers and enemies of God. We are no longer far away. We've been brought near because a radical change has taken place. By the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, by a radical transforming work of the Holy Spirit, we have been brought close. We have been united to Christ and grafted into His body, the church. And the Holy Spirit has done that through the bond of faith. That's spiritual baptism. That's a spiritual change. We have been baptized into Jesus Christ. We've been baptized into one body, the church. And we've been baptized so that we have been brought into an intimate covenant relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is spiritual baptism. And now if we turn to Colossians 2, verse 12, we should understand that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is referring to when he says, buried with Him in baptism. When the Apostle Paul says, buried with Him in baptism, the first and essential thing he is talking about, we can leave open, we'll visit this in the third point of the sermon, we can leave open the possibility that he wants them to think of their physical baptism with water. But the first and the essential thing he is talking about is the reality that these saints at Colossae have been spiritually baptized into Christ. They have been united to Christ by spiritual baptism, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that baptism, they have been made partakers of all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done including his burial. By baptism, we have been buried with Jesus. Or to put it another way, because we have been baptized into Jesus and united to Jesus through the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, whatever Jesus experienced, we are reckoned to have experienced as well. He died, you died too. He was buried, you were buried too. He rose again, you have been risen with Him. He rose to eternal life, you have been raised to eternal life also. You've been baptized into Christ. You have put off the sins of the flesh. You have put on the new man in Christ. This is what Christ has done. That this is what Paul is talking about is clear also when you look back at verse 11. In verse 11, Paul is saying essentially the same thing, except he's using the word circumcision instead of the word baptism. In verse 11, Paul writes, "In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." By the circumcision which Christ has performed. That's how you read the last part of verse 11. The circumcision of Christ, the circumcision which Christ has done upon you. When Paul writes about that circumcision made without hands, he's talking about a spiritual circumcision, a circumcision performed by Jesus. And when Paul writes about this spiritual circumcision, he's talking about the exact same thing we are talking about this morning when we speak about a spiritual baptism. In whom also ye are baptized with the baptism made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the baptism of Christ. The fact is, even physical circumcision and physical sacrament of baptism, even these rites and sacraments express the exact same idea. They both express the idea of spiritual cleansing and of being brought into a right relationship with God, having put off the old man, having put on the new man. The only difference is, the one is an Old Testament figure, and the other is the New Testament figure that has replaced and supplanted the Old Testament figure. And therefore, to be spiritually circumcised is the exact same as to be spiritually baptized. Both expressions refer to the same spiritual reality, being separated from sin and unto God. We'll have to revisit verse 11 in the third point of the sermon, but the point right now is this. When Paul, in verse 11, speaks about being circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and when Paul, in verse 12, speaks about being buried with him in baptism, he's talking about the exact same idea. He's speaking about spiritual baptism. So this is spiritual baptism, being united to Christ, being brought into a covenant relationship with God, that radical transformation. And when does that happen? It happens at the time of regeneration, when the Holy Spirit first imparts spiritual life unto God's elect people. And He dethrones the old man of sin, and He establishes Christ's rule of grace, and He gives us the new man, the rule of Christ in us, and He brings us into a covenant relationship with God. Now, when we talk about the sacrament of baptism, moving from the spiritual reality now to the sacrament, the fact is, the sacrament of baptism is expressing this exact same idea. The sacrament of baptism with water is a sign and a seal of being brought into union with Jesus Christ and being brought into a relationship of friendship with God. That's one of the main ways in which baptism functions as a sign and seal. That's a sign and seal of being brought into a covenant relationship with God. And that's easily proved. It's proved when you think of how New Testament baptism has replaced circumcision, Old Testament circumcision, as the sign of the covenant. In the Old Testament, God commanded Abraham, God told Abraham that he would establish his covenant with Abraham and with his seed after him. And God says, as a sign and seal of this reality, I command you to be circumcised, and I command you to circumcise your seed. Circumcision was an outward sign of God's covenant with his people. Baptism is the New Testament sign of entering into a covenant relationship with God. This is also why children of believers are baptized, because God has promised that he establishes his relationship of friendship not only with us, but with our elect children. This is also why baptism only takes place once and doesn't happen more than once. Because baptism is a sign of being brought into union with Christ and being brought into that relationship of friendship with God. And these things happen only once. We are baptized only once because a person is brought into a covenant relationship with God only once in his life. Once he's brought into that relationship, he never falls out of it. This is why in the sacrament of baptism, we are passive. Because baptism is a sign and seal of being brought into union. We are passive because in the Lord's Supper, we are very much active. We're eating and drinking, but in baptism, we are passive. We are baptized. And that's because baptism is a sign of being brought into this relationship with God. And that's all the work of God and God alone. This is also why the sacrament of baptism comes before the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper is a sacrament that symbolizes our life within the covenant, enjoying God's communion. Baptism is a sign of being brought into that communion. And this is exactly why God gives us the sacrament of baptism, so that when we look back at our own baptisms, God might assure us that we do have a relationship of friendship with him. We have been incorporated into the body of Jesus Christ. To use the language of the baptism form, baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. Again, from another part of the baptism form, for when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs. So I hope we see how our spiritual baptism and the sacrament of baptism fit together as it regards our union to Jesus Christ and being brought into God's covenant. A radical change that's also signed and signified by a radical change. Washing. And that's the second point of the sermon. We see how our spiritual baptism and the sacrament of baptism fit so perfectly together, not only as it pertains our union to Christ, but also with regards to being washed in Jesus' blood. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: what is the result of being united to Christ? And it's pretty straightforward. The result of being united to Christ is this: in Christ, all our sins have been paid for. All our sins have been washed away, and we are righteous in Christ before God. We are pleasing and acceptable before God. We are made partakers of Christ's atoning death and resurrection, and we have been delivered, therefore, from the guilt of sin. This is included in our spiritual baptism. And that's also what Paul emphasizes in Colossians chapter 2. Notice, first of all, Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Paul says, you Colossians, who have been spiritually baptized into Jesus Christ, you who have been united to Christ through the bond of faith, you have all your sins, all your trespasses forgiven too. The two go hand in hand. If you have the one, you have the other. In verse 14, Paul continues, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, blotting out our sins, which was contrary to us, against us, and accusing us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The point is, you who have been united to Christ, baptized into Christ, you have had your sins forgiven as well. God has forgiven you all your sins through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, of which you are a partaker through baptism. That's the reality of spiritual baptism. Not only have you been brought into a relationship with God, a relationship of friendship, but you have all your sins forgiven. You are righteous in God's sight. That is a baptism. That is a radical change. That is a radical transformation. Not only that we who were once the enemies of God are now the friends of God, but there's also this radical change of having my standing before God changed so that I'm no longer guilty, but I am innocent. No longer condemned, but I am received. The radical change is that through spiritual baptism, my status before the law has changed. By the shedding of Jesus' blood and by the application of that blood, by the Holy Spirit, a radical change has taken place. By belonging to Jesus Christ, by being spiritually baptized into Christ, I am made a partaker of His atoning death and His perfect righteousness. That's part of our spiritual baptism. That's the spiritual reality of baptism. And now when you look at the sacrament of baptism, the sacrament, you see the same thing being emphasized. In fact, this is especially what comes to our mind when we think of the sacrament of baptism. The sacrament is a sign and seal that all our sins have been washed away. They've been blotted out through the shed blood of Christ. This is something that the Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes. This is something we immediately think of when we think of baptism. Notice answer 69. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Answer. Notice how many times the word washed is used. This is what the Catechism is emphasizing. We have been washed. Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. That's what the sacrament of baptism is. It is a baptism. It is a change, a radical transformation. We don't always see that so clearly, but that's what it signifies. In the case of an infant baptism, the parents bring the child up to the front of church for baptism. The minister takes water and sprinkles or pours water on the baby, usually on the baby's face or head. And the idea is this, when that water is applied to that baby's face, it's meant to clean that baby, to wash the dirt away from that baby's face. The baby's head is washed. And the point is, just as the baby is washed with water, so it is pictured that our sins and the sins of our elect children have been washed away through the shed blood of Jesus. In fact, we can say it this way. Just as the Lord's Supper, just as in the Lord's Supper, the bread represents Jesus' body and the wine represents Jesus' blood, so in baptism, the water represents Jesus' blood. Washing. In fact, the water represents not only Jesus' blood, the water represents the Holy Spirit. Because in a sense, it takes both the blood of Jesus shed on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit who applies that blood unto us so that we are indeed washed away of our sins, washed clean of our sins, the guilt of our sin and the pollution of our sin. And again, this is exactly why God gives us the sacrament of baptism, so that through the sacrament, through this visible sign, God might assure us that He has washed away all our sins through the shed blood of Christ. He has forgiven all our sins. Again, to use the language of the baptism form, in the first point of the sermon, we quoted it, God the Father signifies and seals to us. Now, notice this language. When we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that He doth wash us in His blood from all our sins, incorporating us, bringing us into the body, incorporating us into the fellowship of His death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. And again, we must see, where does the emphasis lie? Does it lie with what we have done, or with what God has done? The sacrament of baptism assures us not of what we have done, but of what God has done. As we continue to compare the reality of spiritual baptism with the sacrament of baptism, there is one more thing we must look at. And that is this, how the reality of spiritual baptism and the sacrament of baptism fit together when it comes to the idea of being raised to a new life. Let us again remember what the word baptism means. It means a radical change. It refers to a thorough change or a radical and complete transformation. And we've seen that radical transformation in the first point of the sermon. We who were once enemies are now friends. We've seen it in the second point of the sermon. We who were once dirty and filthy, guilty and condemned have now been washed clean and declared righteous in Christ. And now when we look at the reality of our spiritual baptism, we see there is one more way in which we experience a radical change. And that is now when it comes to the new life we live as we have been united to Christ. Before we were united to Christ, we lived in sin. We were at enmity against God. We were children of wrath. We hated God. We walked in sin, and we even took pleasure in the sins of others. We hated God. We hated the neighbor. But now, through union with Jesus Christ, by being made partakers of Jesus Christ, and seeing that all our sins have been forgiven as well, our lives have been radically changed. We who once walked in sin now walk in holiness. We who once delighted in sin now hate it and flee from it, and with love and joy delight to walk in good works. We love God. We love the neighbor. We have a small beginning, yes, but it's true. We live holy lives. We pursue holy lives. That's a baptism, beloved. That's a radical change. That's part of the spiritual reality of spiritual baptism. And when you look at Colossians 2, this is also what Paul is emphasizing in Colossians 2. In fact, we could say this is especially what Paul wants to emphasize in this part of Colossians. The main point Paul is making in this section of Colossians is this: you are complete in Christ. Notice verse 9. You are complete in Christ. Paul means you have been united to Christ. And having been united to Christ, you are complete in Him. Everything you need for your spiritual lives, everything you need for your spiritual enrichment and enjoyment, you have it in Christ. Now look at verse 8. In verse 8, Paul writes, "Beware lest any man spoil you, lest any man plunder you and rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." What's Paul talking about with this vain deceit and philosophy of men? Well, there were false teachers telling these Colossians, Jesus is a good start. You have something with Jesus. But if you want a deeper experience of spirituality, You need more than Jesus. And we'll tell you what you need. A good place to start is this. You need to get physically circumcised. That will deepen your spiritual experience. That will deepen your knowledge and your experience of salvation. And in verse 12, Paul says, no, you are complete in Christ. You don't need the rite of circumcision because after all, you've already been circumcised by Christ. You are already spiritually circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You have been spiritually cut off from sin. You have been spiritually separated from sin. You're no longer under the rule of Satan or sin. You have been spiritually circumcised in exactly this sense. You have been spiritually baptized. You've been united to Christ. You are under Christ's rule. And therefore, don't get physically circumcised. Everything there is to enjoy in your spiritual lives is found in Christ, and you have Christ. And then in verse 13, Paul even goes further, and Paul mentions baptism. And when Paul mentions baptism, we can understand it to be referring to spiritual baptism, and that's how we've treated it so far in the sermon. And that's the first and essential way in which Paul means it. But there is now also the real possibility that Paul mentions baptism in verse 13 exactly so that the saints might think of their physical baptism. And Paul is telling them, you don't need to be physically circumcised because first, you've already been spiritually circumcised and second, you've already been physically baptized. And baptism has taken the place of circumcision as the sign of God's covenant. Think on your baptism. You don't need to think on your physical circumcision. That was Old Testament. You need to think on your physical baptism and use that physical sign and seal to assure you of who you are in Christ and that you are complete in Christ. Look at your baptism as a sign and seal of your spiritual baptism. That's the point Paul's making. You have been spiritually baptized into Christ. The result is not only that your sins have been forgiven, but you've been raised to a new spiritual life in Christ. And you have everything in Christ, and you are devoted to God. You have received the new man. You don't need the rudiments of this world. And now your calling is to live out of the new man. Live out of Christ. Don't live according to man-made laws and man's wisdom and man's philosophy. Don't become a legalist. Live out of Christ. And when you look at the sacrament of baptism, that spiritual reality, when you look now at the sacrament of baptism, you see the same thing being emphasized. This is especially question and answer 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross. We looked at that in the second point of the sermon. But now notice this. And also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. How does the baptism form put it? In the first point of the sermon, we saw how God the Father witnesseth and sealeth to us. In the second point of the sermon, we saw how Jesus witnesses and seals to us. Now, listen to this. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins, and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Everything you need for your spiritual walk is found in your spiritual baptism. And the Holy Spirit witnesses that to you by your physical baptism. The fact that we've been raised to a new life then also implies a calling. Through baptism, we are admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. We're no longer the servants of sin. we have put off the body of the sins of the flesh. We cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And in the letter to the Colossians, that's exactly where Paul is going. He emphasizes it here in chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul will put it this way. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, at the right hand of God. If you've been spiritually baptized into Christ, live that way. Well, beloved, the main point of the sermon was to see this relationship between the reality of our spiritual baptism and the sacrament of baptism, and how they perfectly fit together. God has given us a sacrament that communicates the gospel to us in so many ways, perhaps more deeply and more completely than what we might at first recognize. It's a perfect sacrament, communicating perfectly the reality of spiritual baptism. And again, and this is really what motivated the sermon this morning, this sacrament of baptism is not about what we have done. It's not about what man does. It is entirely about the gospel. And the gospel is about what God has done. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we look back on our baptisms. Maybe we can't remember it, but we know we've been baptized. Speak to us through those baptisms and assure us that just as much as we've received the sign and the sacrament, we have the reality. And what a deep and glorious reality it is. We pray, Father, apply this preaching to our hearts. Help us to understand the deep truths of Scripture and to live out of them and enjoy them. And remember always who we are in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.